to turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I hope you guys enjoyed our wedding ceremony yesterday here at church. It was a dream come true. There was a lot of dust in the sanctuary yesterday. I don't know if you guys noticed that. A lot of people's eyes were getting watery and things like that. It was all that dust. We got to talk to the contractors about fixing some of these things. But Philippians chapter 3, we're going to go from verse 4. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Philippians 3, verse 4. I'm going to read down to verse 15. It says, "Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if everyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of their surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the testimonies, Lord, God, of Grace and Chris and the family, God, of just lives, Lord, that are, God, passionately live for you. And Lord, and this morning, God, we know that you want to challenge us, God, individually and corporately as a church, Lord, to be passionate for you, to be passionate about the things of God. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would come and that you would speak to us now through your word. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself this morning, God, and I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Transform us, God, through this preaching of your words, God. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I feel like I haven't preached in such a long time, you know, and, we were gone last week in Thailand at a wedding, had another beautiful wedding there. I feel like, you know, I should change my business card, you know, partly senior pastor, the other part wedding officiant, you know. But it's wonderful, right? This was a goal of ours, just have a lot of weddings and a lot of babies, and it looks like God is doing that exactly. And, you know, I was told a long time ago that I just needed just to focus very simply as a pastor, as a minister, on a couple different things. You know, and you know, easily said this way is just, you know, find out what God likes, right? Find out what God loves, and just give everything to that. Find out what God hates, and hate it with all of our hearts. You know, just so simple. You know, and what I'm talking about today is I'm talking about passion. You know, my title of my message today is called Reigniting a Passion for God. You know, and as I've been praying and you know, kind of meditating and you know, just kind of seeking the Lord for us and, you know, myself, and I hear this word, you know, being struck in my heart again and again and again. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, one of the leaders of the Moravian movement, he said this, is, "I have but one passion, it is he only." I remember reading that and, you know, looking back at my own Christian life and, you know, and I remember thinking, wow, you know what? I said that once, a while ago. I can't say it right now. You know, that was my feeling, you know, when I got saved, when, you know, this thing happened or that. But right now, 2011, as we close out the year, Can I say what Zinzendorf said? You know, and if you're familiar with the Marae movement, this guy changed the world. You know, if you're familiar, Zinzendorf, he was actually a nobleman, you know, an aristocrat. And imagine, I don't know how long you've ever prayed before in your life, but imagine being part of a 24/7 prayer movement that lasted 100 years, uninterrupted. That was the Moravian prayer movement. This literally happened in a community called Herrnhut. 100 years straight, 24/7, uninterrupted. Zinzendorf and the Marae movement also was responsible for, was really the first church body that did missionary work. You know, most other communities of faith kind of just stuck to themselves. And these guys sent people all over the world, you know, and they sent people all over the world, primarily lay people, not clergy, you know, which was revolutionary in their day. It's even revolutionary in our day. You know, and this is part of their history. You know, and part of that, he would call these the diaspora communities. And they would send people to places all over the world to be that light of Christ. You know, as they experienced in Germany, and they pressed it on. But see, but the reason why he could have such an impact was this. I have but one passion. It's he. And he alone. You know, and so we need to meditate a little bit on passion for God. You know, I had a discussion this week with a brother, you know, over lunch, and we were talking about different things, and this reality, this thought came, and our community, right, this community that I'm talking about here, and the idea was, you know, like I'm really proud of our church. You know, in the sense that not because we've done anything, but individually in that, man, we've had some hard workers at Solomon's Porch. Not necessarily serving the Lord, you know, but we have that too. But we have guys that are go-getters in their work, man. People that do, you know, work long hours and spend a lot of time and studying and getting the expertise. And I mean, just really actively pursuing excellence in their workplace. You know, working hard, traveling all over the place for that promotion. You know, doing all-nighters to finish the project. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? There's so many things going on, you know, and we just drive ourselves to be awesome at our work. And as we're sitting there during lunch and we're just talking together and meditating, and the idea was, you know, but that's kind of sad when you think about it. Because when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to, like, what Chris was mentioning, those things that are eternal, we're so passive, you know. God, if you want to bless me, go ahead. All right, I'll be here. I'll wait for you, man, you know. You know, there's no passionate pursuit of anything. It becomes so passive. If it happens to me, it happens to me. If it doesn't, it doesn't. I'll just move on with my life. You know, but yet something that's eternal, that's something that should be, and most of us as Christians would say, this is the most important relationship that I have, is with Jesus. But yet, our lives don't speak that truth. And in fact, our lives betray our own convictions. You know, there's something wrong there. You know, don't get me wrong, it's great that you're excellent at work. We hope that you are, right? I mean, that's what you should be as a follower of Jesus Christ. But let's take that same passion, you know, that we give to sports. You know, there's some of you guys here, and I remember as a reflection as a youth pastor, you know, years and years ago, that you know, we had a season where our church kids were really getting into skiing, you know, and, you know, we lived an hour away, and about an hour and a half away from the mountains, and so we'd have these ski trips, and man, you know, guys would wake up 2 a.m, get to church at 3 a.m, so we can be the first ones on the slope at 7 a.m. You know, but you get them to come to church on time on Sunday. 11:00. Ooh. You know, it's like a minor miracle. You know? And some people would say, well, Pastor Sam, this generation is not just that passionate. You know, they're not so spiritual. I said, no, that's wrong. They are passionate, but they're passionate about the wrong things. You know, or better say, because it's good to be passionate about sports, right? You know, the NBA season is starting December 25. In any case, right? You know, the lockout, finally, okay, let me move on. And so, you know, it's It's not so much that don't be passionate about other things, right? But be passionate for God first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, passion for God is not just praying out loud. You know, we used to think that, right? We think, wow, that guy's really praying, you know? Or we come to worship and we see, like, our brother Matt, you know? And the homeboy going crazy, you know what I mean? His arms are all over the place. And, you know, we thought, wow, that's passionate, you know? Yeah, sometimes, you know? I mean, it could just be weird, right, in some ways. And I'm not saying he is, but, you know, I'm just saying it could be, right? You know, it's not passion is not about singing praise with abandon and, you know, and going buck wild in that. You know, passion for God is about firsts. Passion for God is about prioritizing. You know, I can't tell you how many couples I've counseled in relationships. You know, relationships that have broken up because primarily one person in that relationship couldn't give the other person the priority in their life. And then the relationship just dissipates after a while. I think a lot of times it's like our relationship with God. You know, He was first, and then He's second, and then He's third, and then He's last. And, you know, and then our relationship with God just kind of dissipates. It kind of goes away. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, right? The angel of the Lord Jesus says, and He says, "But I have this against you. You have left your first love." The word first, right here in Greek, is the word protos. You know, and this word is not necessarily just meaning chronologically, even though it does mean that, right? But actually, the better meaning here is about rank, right? When it says you left your first love, it's the first in rank, the first in influence, the first in honor, right? It's not talking about some kind of pastime or some nostalgia, you know, in the past. Like, you know, you guys know, for me, baseball is my first love. You know, but that's a time thing. That happened a while back. And so there is a sense of first love, but it's not my first love now in terms of priority or influence of honor. My first love is Jesus. You know, and as a follower of Christ for every single one of us, that should be our first love as well. You know, in Christ, many of us, we are over-promising and underperforming. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us for a moment, right? Let him whisper into our heart of hearts, right? And I'll give you a moment of pause for that. And if you need to close your eyes, you can do that. And meditate on that. In Christ, we are over-promising and underperforming. That's not right. It's not right. You know, the inconsistency and the insincerity is mind-boggling. You could open your eyes now. Okay, that was not a short time. I don't want you to fall asleep on me here. All right? For me, I love consistency. You know, it's one of the things that attracted me to my wife. You know, she's consistent, you know. Not a lot of highs, not a lot of lows, just steady, right? And I mean, I love that. And if you're a woman in this audience, that's what you should strive for as well, right? I'll give you a few tips along the way here in this journey, you know? Guys can't really handle the high and the low. It really drives us crazy, okay? And so you should go after it. Don't worry, I'll get to the guys in a moment, right? You know, go after that steady, right? That's where we want us to be in this place. You know, James 1:8 tells us, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Right? And that's what he's talking about, right? You know, maybe you say something, you don't do it, or there's the incongruency in our lives in some way of our convictions. And he says, and what that creates is an instability. You know, and he used this in James in the kind of a talk on warfare, because if we're unstable, or spiritual warfare, because we're unstable, the enemy has incredible access into our lives. You know, it can easily tip us over if we're unstable. You know, and that's a lot of times what happens. So, I don't want to get into, you know, these things that make you feel bad, you know, the rest of this time here. And so we ask the big postmodern question. So what? So what? Okay. I am over, you know, promising and underperforming. So what? So what do we do? Where do we go from here? Right? What can we do when our flame has withered? Right? When our desire for God has waned and we have lost our zeal and passion for the Lord and for His holiness? What can we do? Where can we go from here? Pastor Sam, I agree with you. Right? This is not the place that I want to be at. There's so much more that God has in store for me, but Pastor Sam, how can I get there? You know, and thankfully that we have the counsel of Scriptures. And in this passage that I read in Philippians chapter 3, and I feel like Paul here actually gives us a little clue or an antidote to help us, right, to reignite a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at Philippians chapter 3, I have three simple points today. I know that we had some testimonies, so I try to keep it brief, right? Number one, reigniting a passion for God, number one, it starts with a holy dissatisfaction. It starts with a holy dissatisfaction. When you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, it starts with a holy dissatisfaction. See, let's try that again. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. It starts with a holy dissatisfaction. You know? Listen, we have been programmed in a way, right, that we can't be bothered. Isn't that true? It's like, you know, even I ask you to do a simple thing, and I saw some of you guys. You can't even be bothered to share something with someone next to you that your loving pastor has asked you to do. You know what I mean? No wonder you can't obey God, right? I mean, just look to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Everyone is good looking in God's eyes, right? But that's our temperament. We can't be bothered. That's a problem. Not so much you can't say something to your neighbor, right? But I'm talking about the attitude there. It starts with a holy dissatisfaction. Paul here in verse 12, this is what he says. Not that I've already obtained it, right, or have already become perfect. You know, in other words, Paul, right, he's saying here that he's not there yet. That he has not yet arrived. I mean, listen, friends. We are in big, big trouble if Paul says he hadn't arrived. You know what I mean? I mean, what hope do we have if the Apostle Paul says, I ain't there yet. I'm far from being that place. And Paul is saying, he has not yet arrived to the place that God has for him. I mean, anyone feel like that here in this place right now? Anyone feel like, you know what? I'm not quite at that place that God has for me. I know that there's something that God has in store for me. I know that God has a plan. That when God created me, there was something divine, something spectacular, something special. Not because I'm some kind of egomaniac or anything, but there is a destiny before me. I know there is, but I'm not there yet. Anyone feel like that in this room? You don't have to raise your hand. Or just nod in your spirit. Say, yeah, that's me. And that's me that I'm here preaching right now. Right? There is, you know, and I say it this way. Jesus Christ died for so much more. He sacrificed for so much more than what I am experiencing today, November 27, 2011. Amen? Right? There's got to be more. You know, when we look at the Scriptures and the breadth of the life that's in here, and then I look at my life and we look at your lives, we're saying there's a disconnect. Something's missing here. You know, when he uses the word, he's not become perfect. It's not so much that he's looking for perfection. In other words, you know, 100% or whatnot. The word better translated is the word complete. You know, it's the word coming from the root teleo, which means to finish. You know, and this is what he's saying. He says that he knew that he was not everything that he knew he could be in Christ. I've not yet obtained it yet. I've not yet become complete. I'm not quite at that place yet where I should be. You know, there's promises of God that are laid out there for me, and I've not yet touched that place yet, but I'm going to. It's this dissatisfaction, you know, inside of him. You know, reigniting our passion starts with an honest assessment of our lives and that we are all not that God ordains for us to be. And the key is, and that bothers us. See? Because we live in this world with so much stimuli all around us. You know, and what made you feel good, you know, last week doesn't make you feel good today anymore. And so we got to go for more and more and more. You know, I mean, that's why, you know, serial killers, right, they start off with pornography, you know, and then they can't get that. And so it goes more and more. And it's this spiral that happens in our lives. You know, and we need to be aware of this in our own lives, right, that we're just not going to be numb to what's happening around us. You know, that you know, we're bothered by this. I'm not at that place, you know, and some of us, the reason why we're not getting anywhere out of that place is because we've said, oh, well, shucks, darn it, and that was it, right? But see, it bothered Paul, and I know that it bothers many of you that are sitting here today, right? And what that bothering is, what I mean by that is, it's a holy dissatisfaction. It's something that God has placed in every single one of you. It's like a little flicker, you know, just a little flicker that God is trying to light, and he's just flicking it, you know, it's like a lighter, just flicking, and soon it's going to ignite. But it's got to bother you first. It's got to make you ache and want, you know. It takes for someone to say, you know, there's something wrong with this picture right now. Right? I'm a follower of Jesus. I should be living this life, but I'm living this life. I should be here, but I'm there. There's something wrong with this picture. And as soon as someone says that, as soon as it bothers someone, God's lit something. It's lit something. Let me show you in Scripture. Gideon in Judges started this way. If you turn to Judges chapter 6, Gideon's journey started this way. Remember Gideon? He's they're captive by the Midianites, and Gideon is actually in a wine vat, you know, a wine press, and he's down below. He's threshing wheat, because what would happen is the Midianites, their strategy was they would kind of hang out, you know, and do their own thing. But when harvest came, they would come in and just take everyone's food, and then they'd leave them alone for a year. Right, and you know, and then the Israelites would go do their work, and then harvest came, and they would come back and take all their food, you know. And so Gideon, right, because he was getting hungry, he decided that he's going to thresh his wheat, but he's going to do it in secret, in hiding. And in the place of hiding, you know, in that secret place, the angel of the Lord shows up, and he says, "Gideon, you are a valiant warrior." Right, and, you know, and really. I mean, this guy's a coward in a wine press threshing wheat. But it wasn't the fact that he was threshing wheat in secret, seemingly cowardly. Actually, the reason why God chose Gideon is the next verse. Look what Gideon says. Right. Now, let me take a step back. Imagine yourself, right, and an angel of the Lord appears to you, right, and he comes and says, "June, you are a valiant warrior." How do you think you would respond? "Wow, thanks, God." Hey, you know what I mean? Like, really? Me? Awesome. Lord, I'm just humbled, you know, by that. Right? I'm sure someone would jump up and down. I mean, just think about it, right? Sometimes we read the Bible and we just bypass. An angel of God shows up at your doorstep and says, "You are an awesome man, awesome woman of God." How would you respond? Wow, you'd probably maybe fall on your knees, and maybe you would start weeping, you know, or something, or, you know, maybe you raise your hands and do a couple of hallelujah flips, or, you know, I don't know, right? But there'll be something drastic and emotional that would happen. How does Gideon respond? Verse 13. Then Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles that our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Right? You know, if I was that angel, "You, valiant warrior," Gideon says, "But God, Where are you? God, if you're God, why am I in this situation? If I was the angel, you know what I would have done? Jesh! You know what I mean? I'd probably slap this kid upside the head a few times. I mean, it's ridiculous. You know? It's a good thing I'm not an angel, right? You know? But what the angel does, look what he does. He turns to Gideon and he says, go in this your strength. I'm with you. Right? Go in this. What is in this? It's this holy dissatisfaction. See, Gideon, what was happening? He was threshing wheat. He knew what was going on in his life. He knew he was in hiding. He knew he was in bondage. He knew his life wasn't getting any better. Right? You know, it's like being in systemic poverty, right? It's not going to go anywhere. And here he is threshing wheat. An angel comes and says, you are my chosen man. You are the valiant warrior. Right? And Gideon responds, really? But then, Lord, there's something wrong with this picture. If God is God, if I am that warrior that you're talking about, why am I threshing wheat here, right, in the bottom of this wine press? Why are the Midianites coming in and stealing our produce every year, right? There's something wrong with this picture. Right? And listen, friends, that's all it took. You know what I mean? It just took someone to say, what I am experiencing now is not what I should be experiencing in God. If God is God, this should not be my life. There's something wrong here. Something needs to change. And the angel recognized that dissatisfaction in him and says, yeah, that's it. Go. That, Gideon, is your strength. Go in this, your strength. His strength was just the simple dissatisfaction. God, this picture should be different. I should not be in this wine press. You know, and you know, we think about that, right? He's chosen because he recognized there was something wrong. The picture didn't look right, right? If we are God's people, why am I hiding threshing wheat, right? Why is the man or woman of God living below the level of mediocrity? Why is the man or woman of God struggling with sin? Why is the man or woman of God entertaining thoughts about him or about ourselves that are unworthy of us and him? There's something wrong with this picture. Friends, if you feel disgust in your heart, you're on your way. You're on your way. It starts there. It doesn't start with praying more or fasting more, and we're going to do that soon too. You know, it starts by saying, I don't like what I'm seeing right now. Right? I'm a child of God. This is not the way I should be living. I'm a child of God. I shouldn't be dating knuckleheads like that. I am a child of God. You know, I shouldn't be, you know, worried about my work in such a way. I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who created the universe in one word. And why am I stressed out at my work about such a meaningless thing? I'm a child of God. And it starts when people in the church, individually, start thinking like God and say, hey, I'm a child of God. I ought not to think like this. I'm a child of God. I don't date people like that. I'm a child of God. I don't operate business like that. Right? Something's wrong with this picture. And it starts there. It starts there. That disgust in your heart, that piercing in your mind, right? That, my friends, is from God. It's Him. He's working. It's Holy Spirit. Right? We have the word. It's called conviction. Right? It's this. It's something that He puts in us and says, yeah, I don't like this. Right? There's something about this that's wrong. You know, but it doesn't stop there. And what happens for many of us, friends, is we stop there. You know, it doesn't bother us enough. We don't allow the Spirit to continue to lead us in that way. It's just a start. So number one, right? It starts with the holy dissatisfaction. And then let's continue on in the text. Right? He says again, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself, this is verse 13, as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Number two, forget what lies behind and reach forward to what's ahead. See, in our situation, our spiritual state of being, the reason why we're in this state, or I should say, there is a reason why that we're in this state. Nothing comes out of a vacuum. You know what I mean? You know, you didn't just wake up, you know, one morning and you just woke up and said, oh, you know what? I'm just not going to love God that much today as I did yesterday or last week. I'm just going to make a choice. And we just live like, none of us do that. You know, I mean, just, you know, we don't just wake up and say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to love you today. You know, there's usually a reason why that happens in our lives, right? And so Paul's saying, look, he forgets what's behind. You know, maybe part of why we're in this place now is maybe you're disappointed with God. Or maybe some leader or a pastor or your house church leader or your Christian friend or your Christian boss that you looked up to or, you know, some Christian celebrity or, you know, whatever it is, maybe they disappointed you. And that kind of led to this spiral, you know, in our lives. Paul says, forget what lies behind. He's talking about putting his past to rest. He's talking about getting over it, you know. Just get over it. When you turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Just get over it, right? Now, I've been counseling enough people and have been in inner healing sessions long enough to know that we just can't get over it. You know, it's not something that just happens. We understand how difficult it can be. But, you know, we need to be students to understand how we got into this predicament to begin with. Use the same energy that we use in our marketplace, right, to understand our spiritual condition. You know, nothing happens out of a vacuum. You know, my wife and I, Lisa, we're coming up on 10 years of marriage. You know, I mean, to me, that's a minor miracle. You know, and as we're coming up on our time, you know, once you've been married for a little while, you kind of know the ebbs and flows. You know, and honestly, most times as a man, I'm pretty clueless, right? But I figured out after about a week, you know, that there's something wrong with my wife. Or I should say, not something wrong with my wife, that I did something to piss off my wife. You know, it's probably a better way. And I had no idea. You know, and like, you know, I think life is great. And I'm thinking I've got a great relationship with Lisa. You know, but then you could tell, right? You know, it's getting a little chilly at home. You know, it's, you know, like, there's not that much smiling going on. You know, my food is lacking a little flavor, you know, here and there, right? Or maybe more salt or, you know, I don't know. She doesn't do any of that stuff. But whatever happens here, you know, I recognize that most times, even though I don't have a clue, I recognize that we have unresolved conflict. And I may not know what it is, but she does. You know, and basically she has the week for me to figure out what I did wrong, right? And, you know, it usually doesn't work that way. That's why, you know, again, ladies' advice, you know, for men, just tell us what we did wrong. That saves so much time, right, in our lives. Just tell us. We're not that smart, trust me, you know. But it goes to this unresolved conflict. Can I suggest to you that maybe you're in this spiritual state because you have an unresolved conflict with God or with somebody else? You know, that there is something, and you could be like the man in the relationship. You probably have no clue what it is. And you just kind of live, but you know that you're not as close to God as you were before. You know that when you're singing songs to the Lord, that the words just kind of just fall off your lips instead of rising up as praise to God. You guys understand what I'm saying? I just want to suggest to you there may be some unresolved conflict. You know, forgetting here is an art. It's tough. It's difficult. And many of us, we are all different. You know what I mean? We're all different. You know, I remember having a conversation with a member of our church, and he had just ended a relationship. You know, and he was just, you know, it was just going on and on and on, you know. And I finally just laid my foot down and said, dude, you got to just move on, man. You just got to get over it. You know, I just remember what he said. He just turned to me and he says, Pastor Sam, I'm not like you. You know, and you know, we've shared a lot about relationships and whatnot. And, you know, I mean, I forget after a day, you know. Went out for a girl for a year and you know, broke up. I'm moving on. I'm going to find somebody else, right? And that's not so healthy, by the way, right? You know, but people are different. Everyone's different in certain ways. And so regardless of our differences, what I'm saying is, let's take the energy that we put in so many other things and let's place that energy in learning how to forget our past, right? In learning how to put our past behind, in learning how to move on. You know, forgetting what lies behind is really talking about healing. You know, it's about God restoring us. That's how we can forget. You know, that's how we can move on. You know, let's take that same energy. Talk to your accountability group. Spend time in prayer with your friends. You know, spend time in prayer and talk to your spouse or house church leader or pastor. Work on it. Don't be passive. You know, the best way to get over something is to really find something new to get into. It really is. Right, the best way to get is to find something new to get into. You know, I love guys that can handle rejection. You know, there's something about the character of a person that can handle rejection. You know, you know, in the dating process, and I'm talking to men here for a little bit here, right? You know, in the dating process and whatnot, you ask some girl, she rejects you, so what? You move on, you find somebody else. You know what I mean? It's like you just cross that person off the list. You know, there's, what, 7 billion people in the world. You know, I mean, minus, you know, let's say if you're a man, a woman, right? Cut that in half or whatnot, you know. 3.5 billion that you could potentially marry, right? You know, just knock off the list. Just get over it. I mean, it's a simple thing. And we, you know, I really, really respect people, you know, that can do that. Forget and just move on and handle rejection. You know, it's so simple. You know, but this is what Paul says. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Remember, he says, but one thing I do. But then he states two things, because they're connected. One thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and then I reach forward to what lies ahead. Part of that forgetting, that healing, you know, that happens, that restitution, that resolution that happens in our life, part of that really flows and comes from when you understand what lies ahead of you. That's why it's okay to endure rejection, because there's something else out there that's better for me, right? You get laid off in your job, and you can just punish yourself over and over again. But then you realize that you're a child of God, and that God's got your back, and He's got something out there for you that's even better, right? You forget what lies behind. And you reach forward for what lies ahead. You reach. There's something there, right? We focus not on what's happening or what happened, but we focus what God has in store for us, right? We can let go of hurt because we know what God has in mind for us. We can forgive because He first forgave us, and that we know that we won't be inflicted with that pain over and over again as we remember. We can put our past to rest, because God has a future for us. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Right? Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's how come we can put the past to rest. We can forget about pains, hurts, anguish, and all these things, and reach forward, because God has plans for us. And it says they're good plans, and the plans to prosper us, and not plans to be temporarily successful, but plans that will last forever, right? A future and a hope. That's what He calls us to, right? We can let go of that unhealthy relationship because He has a man or woman of God waiting for us, right? We can cut off sin in our life, right? Because God has something in store that's so much greater than the passing pleasure of sin. Right? We put the past to rest in our heart and we resolve that conflict because we reach forward for something. Maybe it's time for some of us to go back to our journals. You know, go back to prophetic words that were prayed over us. Promises of God that He deposits into our life at timely moments in our life. And that we remember those things. Yeah, Lord, I'm a child of God. Why am I living like this? Why am I thinking like this? I'm a child of God. I should be living in this sphere, not in this condition. Right? Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And the last thing he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. You know, I am 100% convinced that Paul was an athlete. He must have done something, right? If you read his letters, he talks about boxing. You know, he talks about running a marathon. You know, he's talking about buffeting his body. I think he lifted some weights, you know, in his time, right? And I went to the gym here and there. You know, he talks about goals. You know, he uses all these kind of sports lingo and language. And so with that ahead, I'm going to use another sports language for us. You know, and if you don't know what this means, you know, number one, you need to get life, and then you need to ask someone who knows what this means. But in basketball, you know, we have something called a full court press. You know, and a full court press is, you know, basically, you know, basketball is 5-on-5, right? I'm going to spend some time because some of you guys were going like this. 5-on-5, and a full court press means you're putting pressure on each of the offensive players as a defensive player the whole court. This is manic. This is getting in the person's face. You know, this is denying the ball. I mean, this is, you know, cutting off passing lanes. I mean, this, you know, this is an all-out war of attrition. You know, it's man-to-man, right? It's sometimes played in the zone, but the best is a man-to-man full-court press. You know, and it's mano-a-mano, me against you, and I'm going to mark you this whole length of this court. You get the ball, I'm going to be in your face. I'm going to prevent you from getting the ball. You're not going to score. You know, but it's this intensity that happens. And the teams that have the best full court press usually win. They're usually the quickest. You know, they work best as a team. You know, the most best well-conditioned athletes. You know, and it's quite frankly the funnest, you know, when we play sports, especially when we play basketball. It's this full court press, all out, man to man. It's fast, it's furious, it's energetic. You know, and in that same vein, I want to use this word press, right? Let's do the same thing in pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you know what I mean? I'm talking man to man, full court press. You get in God's face, you get in the devil's face, you know, you get into your friend's face that has backstabbed you, right? I mean, not to kill him or to dominate, but to forgive him, you know? You know what I mean? You come face to face with whatever it is that's preventing you from becoming passionate with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I press on. You know, I mean, you can feel the intensity in his language. I press on for that goal. You know, and there's some of you, and you know what this means. You know, I've seen you. You know, you press on for that goal of the promotion, or that goal of that bonus, or that goal for that job, you know, or the goal of that girlfriend, you know, or that prize of this or that, or whatever it may be. You want something, and you're going after it. And I want to just beg you, right? Let that be the same pursuit for Jesus. Full court, man-to-man press. I press on. You get aggressive pursuing God. You know, you go manic. You know, that you can't have enough of Him. You know, I'm what I'm talking about? I'm talking about falling in love. You know what I mean? Some of you guys that fell in love, you just can't get enough. You would do anything to spend even one more moment with that person. You know, even my wife and I, we did this when we were dating. I was on the road, or when we first started dating, I was on the road for 4 months. You know, and so, you know, we're on the phone. Do you remember this? Maybe, I don't know, it sounds very high school, but goodbye. No, you say bye first. No, you say bye. No, you say bye. You talk for 10 minutes, right? And, okay, I really got to go, but you say goodnight. No, you say goodnight. You know, and then that lasts like 2 hours, right? Because you don't want to get off the phone. Because you just love that person. You know? That's what I'm talking about. It's this passionate pursuit of God. I press on, full court, man to man, for that prize. You know, for that. You know, I get emotional. There's a few things. I get emotional, believe it or not, on airplanes when I'm watching movies. And I'm trying to figure out what, because I'm passionately pursuing what's going on here. And I have no idea, but I'll be watching even the stupidest movie, and I'll just start crying. You know, and I'll be in there just wiping tears, and, you know, especially Korean movies, right? There's something about Korean movies, man, that just tug at your heartstrings. You know, and so I get emotional during those times, but for sure, I get emotional during the Olympics. You know, when the athlete comes up to the podium, they put the gold medal on, and they're usually doing the national anthem. It's usually the Star-Spangled Banner, right? You know, as an American, hallelujah, right? And now I can't wait for Hong Kong athletes to get another gold medal, right? I'm serious about that. And so, but I get emotional. They get to the podium, and I think all that effort, all that sacrifice, and now they got this medal they'll have for the rest of their life. They have their prize. You know, my mom would write me letters a lot. Her love language was in writing letters. And so every time that I would go on a trip or something, especially if I went on a mission trip, my mom would always write a letter and she'd send it to me. And I remember when I was here in Hong Kong years ago as a college student on a mission trip, and in one of those letters, she was encouraging me. And she basically asked me to give my all for Jesus. You know, typically she was proud of me that I was serving the Lord, you know, in Hong Kong and China and all these things. And she's really encouraging me to go after a different prize. And I still have this letter, and I read it often still. You know, and she wrote this verse at the end of this particular letter. It was 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. You know, we're going to have, you talk about getting an Olympic gold medal, getting a Nobel Prize, getting a Rhodes Scholarship, you know. I mean, you think about all these, you know, Academy Awards, a Grammy, you know. I mean, think about all these awards that people give out, you know, in our world. Ah, that doesn't hold a candle to this reward on that day. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, there's a moment of eternity coming to us. Every single one of us, right? Every single human being that's lived on this earth, right? And then every human being that's lived on this earth that have called themselves a Christian. There's going to be a moment of history where I don't know if there's going to be a podium, or I don't know what's going to happen. I imagine that we're probably going to be on our faces before the King of Kings. Probably weeping and singing, holy, 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 right? Probably, you know, for, you know, 20,000 years before something else happens. Right? That's what heaven's going to be like. And we're going to be at that place. And then the Lord's going to appear. And he's going to look through the breadth of our life, right? Our beliefs, the way that we lived our lives, our creeds and our deeds. And he's going to come to that place. And he's going to bring that crown of righteousness. He's going to lay it upon our heads. I kid you not, friends, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Every single one of us, you know. The people that are living for God understand that in their heart of hearts. The people that are playing games with God, they don't see that as a reality that's coming, right? Every knee should bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, their Father. Let me talk to you that are in this room that are not yet a follower of Jesus. You know, and I know there's a number of you here. You know, this is not meant to make you feel bad or anything. I know that we all have different times. I mean, it took me a long time, you know, even though I had a lot of church exposure, you know, and things, and a lot of friends that were Christians. It took a long time for me to take that step of faith. And so I understand what that's like. You know, but let me challenge you today, you know, challenge you to investigate this Jesus that I've been talking about. The one that I've been saying that we should give our all to. You know, we do that, right? We look up things that we're interested in, and you know, and let this be more than just a passing interest, because what I'm trying to say and trying to project is that this could very well be the most important decision of your life. That this decision will not just impact your life on this earth, but will impact the life that comes after you leave this earth. And I think that's huge, you know? And so I'm not just telling you, I'm not saying believe, you know? What I'm saying is, let's investigate, you know? Let me challenge you to take this Bible and just read it, right? Listen to what the Bible says to us. And if you don't like it, you can reject it. It's okay. Well, it's really not okay, but it's okay, you know? You just move on. But give it a fair shot, you know? Be a seeker of truth. Instead of just showing up week in and week out, and we appreciate that you do. We know that that's a huge sacrifice. And most of you come on time, right, compared to our other brothers and sisters. And, you know, that's a whole other message another time, right? But just investigate. It could very well be the most important decision that you make in your life. I mean, really, it very well could be. Now to the believers, right, that are here, the followers of Jesus, right, the children of God, you know, let me encourage you, right, that there is a day coming. There is a day where God does bring his rewards. And not that we're living for those rewards, but there's a moment of history, moment of eternity that's going to come to us. It's a crown of righteousness, something tangible that makes whatever sacrifice, that makes whatever we lay down, that makes whatever giving that we do so much more worth it than we can ever imagine. And then the beauty of that, right? This is the beauty of heaven. The beauty of that is we don't just take those crowns and just rest on our laurels and say, man, I've arrived. But we get to take that crown off. And as we're standing before, or probably more likely kneeling before the righteous judge, we take those crowns and we get to throw it at his feet and say, Jesus, you are worthy to receive. Lord, you are my King. You are my Lord. You gave up everything for me. Lord, this is the least I can do. That's where we get that phrase from. So I cast my crowns before the Lord. And you say, Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you. You know, yes, like in Chris's case, I moved my family to North Korea. But Lord, it's all about you. I'm living in Cambodia, Lord, ministering to the most broken and the most hurting. But Lord, it's all about you. Lord, I gave this and I gave that. But Lord, it's all about you. It's a moment of time we take no credit for our life. And we give the Lord the honor, the glory, the power, the recognition that's due his name, because he gave so much for us. Amen? We press on, right? Not passively seeking. We press on for that prize, right? That goal of the call of Christ in our lives. We are aggressive, right? We are unbending, immovable, abounding in our work for the Lord, knowing that our toil in the Lord will not be in vain. And so we press in, steadfast, immovable, Paul will write in Corinthians, right? That's what I'm talking about. We need, friends, to reignite because our life is short. Our time is short. You know, it's not going to last forever, right? And let Holy Spirit, right, begin to move in us. God puts something in each one of us, right? And let's bring that out to the forefront. Say, God, you created me for a purpose, for something. You know, and yes, it is includes working, it includes family, it includes all these things, but there's something, there's a destiny, God. God, and so I'm going to press on now. I'm going to lay hold of that, which is also laid hold of by Christ. And we move forward in this thing, right? Let's work for that prize. Let's give everything that we have, right? Everything that we are for that moment of eternity. And listen, it's going to happen. It is inevitable. It's going to happen. And so let's align our life right now, right, so we get to that place where it becomes a glorious event. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Reigniting a passion for God. It starts off by saying, there's something wrong here. I was created for more than this that I'm experiencing right now. It starts, the journey starts there. Holy dissatisfaction. And then you forget what lies behind. Maybe some of you need to sign up for Cascade. Maybe you need some inner healing. Maybe you need to get to that place where you find out what is holding you back. What is it that's holding you down? What is it that's preventing you from being all that God has for you to be? There's something out there. Nothing happens out of a vacuum. But be a student. Be aggressive. Be a pursuer of healing, of finishing, so that we're able to forget what those things are and then reach forward to what He has for us. And then we press on. I think the problem that happens for a lot of us is that we're trying to press on without doing the other things first. And it just leads to just pain. You can only will yourself for so long. And our strength runs out. Starts with dissatisfaction. Then comes a time of understanding and healing, forgetting what's behind, reaching forward to what's ahead. And then we can press on, full court, man to man, aggressive, pursuing. A.W. Tozer said the soul's paradox is to yet know God and yet still passionately pursue Him. To have apprehended God but yet want so much more of Him. I pray that for every single one of us in this place. And I want to give you a time today to respond to the Word of God. A time to come before Jesus. And if you are sensing that holy dissatisfaction in your life, I want to encourage you to verbalize that with the Lord. We're going to open up the altar today. If you need to spend some time with Jesus and just letting go of some of that frustration that you feel, that's God's frustration. Not that He's frustrated with you, but that's blocked someplace. I want you to come and just spend time with Him. You can do it at your seat as well. Jung, the worship team, is going to lead us in a song. If God is not your everything, pursue Him. Find out why He's not. And then press on. Come. Thank you.
God in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. God in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God in my watching, God in my waiting, God in my laughing, there in my weeping, God in my hurting, God in my healing, be my everything, be my everything. Be my everything, be my everything. God in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. You are everything, you are everything, you are everything, you are everything.
I invite you to rise to your feet. Either my request for prayer was not as strong as it should be, or you guys just can't be bothered, or you guys are doing really well. I don't think it's the last one. It's probably one or the other in the first two parts. But I want to encourage you to spend some time in prayer right now. Some of you can't be bothered. That's a problem. That's a huge problem. You need to find out what's going on. I mean, you need to seriously find out what's going on. We're going to sing this song again, right? And I know that there's some of you here that are feeling that frustration in your heart. This is what I'm saying, right? Do something about it. Don't just be this postmodern, oh, so what? Big deal. Do something about it. Even as we sing this together, find someone here in this room and just pray with them and just say, you know what, I'm feeling this in my heart, right? Something's got to change, and just pray together, right? You don't have to come to the front, you know, don't worry, right, about that part, but find someone, right? And just maybe it's a friend, or maybe just someone that's sitting next to you, And you just make it a commitment to each other that we're going to do something about this. It starts with that dissatisfaction. But then God opens the door and it moves on to other things. Can we do that? Jim, why don't you lead us again, huh? Let's sing this before the Lord and let's move out of our seats a little bit, huh? Trouble ourselves a little bit. Like it means something, like it matters. Amen? Go ahead, Jim.
God in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking. Be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. God in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God in my watching, God in my waiting, God in my laughing, there in my weeping, God in my hurting, God in my healing, be my everything. Be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. You are everything, you are everything. You are everything, you are everything.
Let's pray together. Father, we humbly come before you, God, and Lord, we recognize, God, that there is something wrong with this picture, Lord. God, we are not at that place, God, that you desire for us to be. And it's not that you're disappointing us or any of these things, God, but Lord, we are undone, Lord. Something needs to change. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and you would put something in us, God, enlarge us in some way, Lord, that we can walk in the fullness of what you have. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on this congregation. Come, Lord, and draw us to you. Lord, we want you to be the passion of our life. Not money, not possessions, not people, our jobs or things. It's you, God, and everything flows out of that one passion. And so watch over us, Lord. Help us to forget what lies behind, to reach forward to what lies ahead and press on. Full court, man to man. Give us that intensity, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug someone next to you? Thanks for praying for me or just sitting next to me. Have a great week. God bless you this week. Let's press on, church. Amen. Amen.